Angel, good to see you here. We welcome those of you at home. We welcome you those in the house. Would you stand with us? Would you join us today? Our God has done great things, and we're going to celebrate that.
Hallelujah, God. Satisfied, so great is
is our God. Oh, see how great, is our God. Then sings my soul,
isn't it great to see such a big worship team up here today? It's so amazing. Before you're seated, why don't you turn and greet somebody, and then we'll move on with announcements. Well, I just have to say that was some major payback from my husband for last week not listening to him. If you were paying it, you were all noticing that I was not listening last week, so he sent me up here too early. Ha, you paid me back, buddy. But I'm okay. I'm still standing. Welcome to all of you here today. We're so glad to have you here with us, and those of you that are also listening in online. If this is your first time visiting us, we'd love to have a record of your visit, and so if you could find one of those connection cards in the seat back in front of you and fill that out. We'd love to have a record of your visit, and you can leave it either in the offering plate or you can take it to the information desk right at the back after the service to get a small gift. Just a few announcements today. After the service today, we have coffee and cookies in the back corner serving in our new area. It's not completed yet, but we are starting to move with that area. Also, poinsettia sales. Today is the first day to officially begin selling those. $10 each. For that, you can place a poinsettia in honor or in memory of somebody. So we ask you to go to the information desk after and fill out a form. The $10 needs to accompany the form. Christmas decorating. It's coming up fast. Tuesday, November the 21st at 6:30 p.m. So please let Susan Slauson know. If you can help out, and if you can't get a chance to talk to her, you can come to me and I will pass that on to her. Tonight there's a worship service for the young adults that's going to be here at the church at 7 p.m. And this week coming up, the junior and senior high get to go to Sky Zone. What a fun place. They're not going to want to miss that. So the way you have to do it is you need to go online on the Sky Zone website, purchase your own ticket, and then just meet them there. So it's drop off and pick up on your own at Sky Zone, Thursday at 7 p.m. So when you go on the website, you need to pick Thursday at 7 p.m. as your time slot, okay? I want to hear all about how much fun you had bouncing all over the place. As the hospitality team prepares to take up the offering this morning, the kids, JK to grade 5, can be dismissed by going around the back and meeting your leaders over here. And of course, our nursery is available all throughout the morning for children newborn up to age 3. And you can feel free to head downstairs and sign your child in there at any point during the service. Just don't forget to pick them back up again. And now I'm just going to turn the service back to Carlene and the team. Thank you.
You may remain seated. We'll have you join us in a few moments. In the crushing, In the pressing, you are making new wine. In the soil, I now surrender. You are breaking new ground. So I yield to you and to trust you, I don't need to understand. So make me a vessel, make me an offering, make me whatever you want me to be. God, I came here with nothing, but all you have given me. Jesus, bring new wine out of me. In the crushing, in the pressing, you are making new wine. In the soil, now surrender. You are breaking the ground. You are breaking. You are breaking. I'm giving you my heart. lover of our soul, we are aware that we stand in frail humanity. We are aware that our hearts stray and our hands fail. We are aware that our lips speak words that break your heart. We are aware that our robes of righteousness are filthy and dirty. But we declare in this moment, as we stand in your amazing grace, that we want you. And Spirit of God, would you help us as we commit ourselves to the lover of our soul yet again? As we surrender at the foot of the cross yet again, as we say that we bow in wonder and our crowns are yours, our failures, our successes, it's all yours. Holy Spirit, would you seal this moment? And lover of our soul, we declare, above all else, you are all we want.
Before I read scripture this morning, just in this moment, I was just standing there and I was just feeling as we were singing those songs that there are seasons and there are moments in our lives where we sometimes go in and out of faith a little bit. And we're not as close and committed as in other seasons and times in our lives, and we find ourselves in a place that we didn't intend, and we kind of feel like we're on the outside looking in. And I really believe that in this moment, that as we sang that song, that was God by the Holy Spirit inviting you back in this morning and letting you know that he is waiting for you with open arms to declare that once again, that it doesn't matter. Nothing has disqualified you from being able to come back into his love and his grace and his mercy this morning. And so just make sure, don't miss this moment. Maybe nobody even knows where you are, but you know. You know. And you know what you need to do. And I just encourage you to do that this morning. 2 Kings chapter 5. We're just going to read the first two verses, though we're dealing with the whole chapter if you want to follow along, or most of the chapter. It says, "So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him to say to him, 'Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed.' But Naaman went away angry and said, 'I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of leprosy.'" Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Carlene and worship team, for leading us this morning so beautifully, so powerfully. I started visiting Cuba on a regular basis in 2008. And it was on that first initial trip that I met Pastor Eduardo, and we began conversations as we were driving in his little car throughout the countryside. We began to discuss and to dream about how we could partner together and how I might be able to serve him in his leadership role and the pastors that were there, and specifically in training their pastors. He just thought this was a great opportunity, and we were dreaming that dream and having that conversation, talking about these pastors, many of whom had little, if any, theological training at all. And my involvement there started with a training focus, but soon added a support element and began bringing teams from here every couple of years to visit approximately 23 pastoral families and churches in a very specific presbytery that we had been asked to help, that needed help, practical help, humanitarian help, in addition to the pastoral training visits. And so we began to do that. The most economical way for us to travel there was by booking an all-inclusive. And I know it sounds bougie, but it wasn't. Because your flights and your meals and your hotel were all covered in that price. And because we only had three priorities in terms of accommodations, I called them the three B's, which is a bed, a bathroom, and breakfast. If I could get a bed, a bathroom, and breakfast, that's all we needed. And so because of that, we always booked two-star hotels, resorts, to keep the cost down. And in booking a two-star, we had limited expectations. We really did. But I noticed many times over the years that the other tourists that were there, they were there for a different reason. They were there on vacation. And that, they were often distraught. I would hear them talking to somebody at the main desk in the counter. I would hear them complaining in the lobby or at some other places. They were distraught because what they thought they were getting, based on, what they saw on the internet when they booked and what they got, well, it just wasn't quite the same. Yes, there were two pools, but only one of them had water in it. So yes, there were two pools. Or yes, there is unlimited buffets at every meal that was included, but basically it was the exact same food for 7 days with very little meat. And so that became problematic for many of them. And so often I have heard tourists complaining because their expectations weren't met. Now, without question, unmet expectations create frustration. But the frustration of unmet expectation often exposes something more. Unmet expectations often expose pride and a sense of privilege, entitlement. And so today we are continuing our sermon series entitled Defining Moments. And we'll be wrapping up next Sunday. And we'll be considering today, I want to look at Naaman in the Old Testament. Naaman had a specific expectation. He had very specific expectations that were not met. And not only did it create frustration, but it exposed his pride and it exposed his sense of privilege and entitlement. And so we'll see that God healed his body, but in the process also taught him an important lesson about pride and privilege. And so today as we explore this scripture, we'll be reminded that defining moments are created when we push our pride aside and humbly respond in obedience to what God is asking of us. So let's take a quick walk through our story this morning. He was powerful yet vulnerable. The story of Naaman does not begin in Israel. Its roots are not in Israel. It begins in Aram, which is what we refer to today as Syria. It's modern-day Syria. And Naaman, we're told, was a courageous soldier. He fought in many battles, and he was always victorious. He had proven himself time and time again. And as a result of his success, he was promoted up the ranks to the position of commander. He had the respect of his men. He had a great reputation amongst the people. And he was viewed to be a strong, powerful warrior. He was a hero. He was a hero. Admiration for Naaman reached all the way to the king's court. In fact, we're told that he was a friend of the king. And so consequently, Naaman became wealthy and powerful. He seemingly had it all. Now, despite his wealth and his power, his reputation and his position, Naaman developed a serious problem that could ultimately and would ultimately destroy him. After listing his great accomplishments in verse 1, there is a but. There's a but. And it says, but he had leprosy. But he had leprosy. Now, it appears that this was a new development, since it was had obviously not reached a point where it was at the most serious point yet, and he was still in his position of leadership, but nonetheless, he was diagnosed with leprosy. Naaman had encountered an adversary that he would not be able to conquer, not this one. There was no known cure for leprosy. There was nothing that he could do to stop it. There was nothing he could do about it. And so before long, it would advance in his body, and the result of that is that he would be banished from his powerful position. He would be pushed away from his family, from his community. Leprosy would transport him from the king's court to the outskirts of town, where he would beg for food and dig in the garbage dumps for food. And if anyone came close, he would cry unclean to make sure they wouldn't get too close to him. Naaman was a vulnerable warrior who was about to lose everything that meant anything to him. This was not what he was expecting. This is not where he thought his life would go. Secondly, we see desperate yet proud. At this point in the story, we're introduced to a character that may not surprise some of you, but for me, it becomes my favorite character, even though it's a very seemingly small part and only mentioned in passing, but I believe becomes one of the most important characters in the story. We're told that Naaman had a young Israeli girl living in his home as a servant to his wife. She'd been captured in an earlier attack on Israel. The young girl was aware of Naaman's health. As we know, many who work in the service industry become aware of things that are happening in high-profile places where documents are kept and so on. And so the young girl was aware of Naaman's health. She knew what was going on. She knew what was going on. She heard the conversations in the home. She knew about the predicament. And so she went to Naaman's wife and she said, "I know of a prophet in Israel. There's someone back home that I believe that could help him. His name is Elisha. And he could cure Naaman if he was able to go there and meet with him." Now, as you can imagine, this was great news. Leprosy had robbed Naaman of any hope for his future. The possibility of being healed by this former prophet instilled hope in him. And so Naaman went to the king to request permission to go to Israel. "I want to go on this journey to Israel." And not only did the king give him permission, but he said, "You know what? I'm going to write a letter of recommendation for you. I'm going to send some gold and some silver and some, you know, royal clothing as a gift, just to kind of smooth the way and open the doors for you to meet this prophet in Israel." And so when Naaman and his entourage arrived in the court of the Israeli king, they presented the king with the letter and with all the gifts, and the king was overwhelmed. He wasn't expecting this. He couldn't understand it, and he heard about their request for Naaman to be healed, and to be honest, he felt threatened by the whole thing. He couldn't cure Naaman. He didn't have the ability to cure Naaman. He couldn't guarantee that Naaman could be healed. And he just saw this whole thing as a desire of the king of Aram to threaten him and to put him in a position of attack, that he would send his man and all these gifts, and if it didn't work out, then Israel would be vulnerable. And we're told that the king of Israel was so distraught that he tore his robes as a sign of distress and fear and mourning, because he was scared that he was being set up. Now, Elisha the prophet heard what had happened, and he sent for Naaman, asking him to come to his location in the countryside. And so we see in the scripture we read this morning that Naaman arrived at this humble house in the countryside, this humble house of Elisha the prophet, and he arrived with his horses and chariots and wealth and display of power and all the entourage that were with him. Naaman, being a man of great pride and success, had expectations already regarding this encounter with Elisha. He had decided already how this situation was going to unfold. Now, interestingly, this wealthy, powerful visitor was standing at the entrance of Elisha's home, but Elisha didn't come out personally to greet him. Instead, he sent a servant out to greet Naaman with a message This is what you need to do in order to receive the healing that you desire. You need to go to the Jordan River, and you need to get into the river, and you need to dip yourself in the Jordan River 7 times. And at the as you come out of the water after the 7th time, you will be healed of leprosy. That's the message the servant brought. Now, Naaman was insulted by the whole encounter. In fact, went off in a rage, exposing his pride, exposing his sense of privilege, his entitlement. Men in that position wouldn't deal with a servant. No, I want to talk to the prophet person to person. Now, it's interesting to note that his words, because his response was a declaration of his expectations, expectations that were clearly not met. And so he said, I thought he would personally come out to meet me. That's what I thought. He was insulted that the servant was sent instead. Didn't Elisha know who he was? That he would just send a servant? He said, I expected him to wave his hand over the leprosy and then call on the name of the Lord his God and heal me. I mean, you think the guy had just finished a healing course or something. These are all the steps. Raises his hand, carries it over, calls on the name of his God, and then I'm healed. That he's expressing, this is what I thought was going to happen. Instead, he's appalled by the thoughts of dipping in the dirty Jordan River. And he even says, aren't our rivers back home better than yours? Why do I have to wash in your river in order to be healed? His desire to be healed of leprosy was strong enough that he would go through all of this effort. He would travel all the way to Elisha in Israel. But the disappointment of his unmet expectations would rob him of what he came for in the first place. You see, Naaman thought that his only need was healing from leprosy. He thought, that's all I need. Let's just take care of this and everything else in my life is fine. But God desired to do something in the life of Naaman that was far greater than healing his leprosy. This humbling process was necessary to accomplish everything that God desired for Naaman. God wanted more for Naaman than just this healing of leprosy. And Naaman's disappointment in his unmet expectations was so great that he left angry without getting what he came for. And then finally, we see frustrated yet humble. It's interesting to note that Naaman's officers cared deeply for Naaman. They even called him father when they responded to him. They had great respect for him. They didn't want him to go home without being healed of leprosy. They knew what a future of leprosy would mean for this man that they loved and admired. They didn't want that to happen. So they tried to persuade him to do what the prophet had told him to do. After all, what do you have to lose? We've come all this way. We've gone through all this process. If the prophet asked you to do something really difficult, you would have done it. Why would you be stubborn and prideful and allow, your disappointment to hold you back from doing this very simple yet humble act? So Naaman decided that they were right and went down to the Jordan River and dipped 7 times in the Jordan as the prophet Elisha had instructed. And when Naaman emerged on the 7th and final dip, we're told in the scripture that his skin became as healthy as a young child and he was healed from leprosy. Immediately, Naaman and his entourage returned back to Elisha to thank him and to tell him all that had taken place. That, everything as you said, I did it, and it worked. And Naaman said to Elisha, now I know that there is no God in all the world. There is no God in all the world except the God of Israel. That's a pretty strong, bold statement. Naaman chose to trust God in the midst of his pride, in the midst of his privilege, in the midst of his sense of entitlement, and was rewarded with not only physical healing, but a commitment to serving this God faithfully for from that moment on. There is no other God. This is God. As we reflect on the scripture this morning, there are just two areas that I'd like to focus on in light of our scripture. The first is unmet expectation. All relationships have expectations. If you're in a relationship, you know that. My wife has expectations of me, and there's a lot of them, let me tell you. And I have a couple expectations of her. Not anywhere close to the same number. Like, really out of balance, right? Any relationship, all relationships have expectations. Our relationship with God is no different. Having a relationship with God comes with expectations. There are expectations that God has of us. This is what I expect of you. If you're going to follow me, if you're going to put your trust in me, if you're going to, you know, surrender your life to becoming a follower of Jesus, these are the expectations. And there are expectations that we have of God. When we come into this relationship, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and commit our lives to following Him, we have expectations that we bring into that relationship too. In Matthew 19:27, we see a conversation of Jesus and His disciples, and Peter specifically is talking to Jesus, and he asks Jesus a question. He says, Jesus, we've left everything to you, for you, right? Because Jesus said, okay, you're going to follow me. Drop your nets. You're no longer going to fish for fish. You're going to fish for men. You're going to follow me. Okay, that's my expectation, right? And Jesus, so Peter's saying, okay, so we left everything to follow you. What will there be for us? We know what your expectations are, and we're responding to them, but what will there be for us? We have expectations too. And I believe that sometimes our attitude is like Peter's. Since we are serving you, Jesus, since we have devoted our lives to you, if all the words we sang in all those beautiful songs this morning were more than words, and I believe they were, if they were really sincere for us today, you know, I've given you my heart, I've given you my life, you're all that matter, you're the center of my life. If that's true, since we're serving you that way, Jesus, then we can expect certain things from you. Like Peter, sometimes it's like, well, you kind of owe us. Kind of owe us. But we have to be careful with expectations in relationships. Because this kind of thinking can be harmful and lead us into setting unrealistic expectations like Naaman did. And in the end, be very disappointing for us. Now, I'll be the first to admit that I have expectations of God. I have a lot of expectations of God. And there are times in my personal walk with God that it appears to me, from my perspective, that God's not keeping His end of the bargain. I'm meeting His expectations, but I don't think He's meeting mine. I don't feel like He's meeting mine. And my disappointment in these moments flow out of unrealistic and misunderstood expectations. Often out of pride. Often out of a sense of privilege. Often out of a sense of entitlement. That if I do this for you, God, then you owe me. You're obligated to do this for me. I'll do this for you, but you have to do this for me. And why this is dangerous is that what we're doing in these moments is we're saying, God, I want you to serve me. I know this is about me serving you, but right now I need you to serve me. Do this for me. I need you to please me. So the focus now is not me pleasing you. I need you to please me. I need you to answer me rather than the other way around. Now, I'm sure that many of you who have had expectations too. And maybe you can relate to that in your walk with God, but you've had expectations in your marriage. You've had expectations in raising your children, in your family, with your job, your finances, your health. We all have expectations in every area and aspect of our lives, and often things do not turn out as we expected. In fact, it would be nice once in a while if they did, wouldn't it? I'm sure some of you are disappointed. Some of you might even be disillusioned, frustrated like Naaman was, angry even. Perhaps you feel helpless, hopeless. And maybe you started questioning, even blaming God because, well, God, I thought you would do this. I thought you would intervene. I thought that you would answer what I'm asking for. And you didn't. And like Naaman, we find ourselves rehearsing how we wanted God to act, how we expected God to act. After all, since we've given our lives to serving him, shouldn't he return that to us by doing what we ask? Like Naaman, we live regularly with unmet expectations. But there's an unfinished story. The thing about looking at stories in Scripture, a story like the story of Naaman, is it's a story that took place a long time ago, a few thousand years ago. And we're reading it, this story, in its completed form. And we're able to walk with Naaman through the different challenges and the experiences that his experience of victory with him in the end. Naaman's story is finished. And when we read it as finished. It's complete. It's done. They all lived happily ever after. We don't know what happens after that. But we know that the main challenge and conflict and need in his life was met beyond and above and beyond what he was even looking for. Because through it, he experienced God in a way he didn't expect to. In fact, that he wasn't even seeking to. There are a lot of very important lessons that we can learn from Naaman's story. And that's the whole point of preaching from a book that is so old, is most of us aren't sitting down trying to figure out what we're going to do about our leprosy, right? Like, that's not something most of us are saying. If you are, like, let me know, please, so we can get you shouting unclean and make you wait on the parking lot. Like, most of us are not reading the story of Naaman and go, oh, this really relates to me because, like, I just got diagnosed with leprosy too, and, you know, this is going to affect my ability to lead the army. Like, that's not our relationship to this. But there's so much in the story that we can relate to, even though specifically the details aren't the same. That's the beauty of the stories of Scripture. There's a lot of important lessons. This is an encouragement that we can receive. There is incredible encouragement that we can receive from Naaman's story because we can see how it ends and why all the parts, even the disappointing ones, were important. We can see it because we have the whole story. And ultimately, at the end, we can just sit back and go and smile and say, wow, you know, God is so faithful. Look what he did. You know, he's healed. He's got good skin without those high-end products. And, you know, he can live his life and trust in God. And this is a great story. But for many of us this morning, we find ourselves right in the middle of our stories. We're in the middle of our stories. We're right now in this moment in the middle of the struggle. We're at that point for many of us right now where we can't see God's hand at work. We can't see how it all worked out. We can't see how it's going to end. We can't see the benefit that awaits us as we allow God to bring us through. We can't see it yet because our story is not finished. Our story is still unfolding. And in the midst of our stories, we have our expectations of how we think God should respond, and many of us are far enough into our stories to be disappointed already, that God hasn't come through yet like we wanted him to. I sometimes wonder, again, I go back to this servant girl. I just can't help but just think about her. I wonder if this servant girl in our story ever wrestled with unmet expectations. It's not about her, really, but boy, she's really important to this story. Minding her own business, living her life, and an evil army from another nation invades your country and takes you someplace you don't want to go. takes you from your family and makes you a servant, a slave in this household. Prisoner of war. I'm sure she must have had unmet expectations. I'm sure she could have been sitting around praying every day, God, you know, let me find a way to run away. Let me find a way to get returned to my family. Get me out of this foreign land. Get me out of this foreign place. Get me out of this position that I'm in. But what I love about her story, and I don't know what her unmet expectations were, even if she had any. I suspect she does because she's human. But what I do know from the story is that here she is in a place she never intended to be. It's a horrible situation, and yet she allowed God to use her to be a catalyst to this miracle. She didn't have to say anything. She didn't have to speak up and go, excuse me, I know a guy. She didn't. She could have just stayed quiet and said, I'm just going to watch you die of leprosy. But she didn't. She's an important piece to the miracle. But her life is not great. It's in moments like these that we need to look to stories like Naaman's, and we need to listen to the stories of other followers of Jesus that we know and remember other times, even in our own lives, when God was faithful and that particular story concluded in our lives as a reminder to us that even though things are different than we expected, God is not finished writing our story. He's not finished yet. And like Naaman, perhaps some of us are about to walk away angry. I'm done with this. I'm done. I'm done with God. I'm done with church. I'm done with faith. If this is what you get for serving God, I don't want to be a part of that. Maybe some of you are disappointed and you've lost hope. You've given up. And you're tired of waiting and you're tired of longing. And like Naaman is like, you know what? Pack up. We're getting out of here. So just for a moment this morning, let me be the person like Naaman's supporters who cares enough about you to encourage you, don't give up yet. Don't give up yet. Don't walk away now. Keep going. Keep going. Your story's not done yet. In fact, you might just be right in the middle of it, or you might even be early in it. I'm sorry to have to tell you that. Or maybe you're really close to the end of this particular story in your bigger story. But your story is not done yet. God's not finished with your story. He's not finished with you. Don't give up now. Don't give up now. I'm going to invite our worship team back. I'm sure many of you are hurting. You're disappointed because you had expectations and your expectations have not been met. But don't give up. Don't give up. God is accomplishing more than we could ever hope or dream. We can't see it. And maybe like that Israeli servant girl, that somehow in the midst of all of this, that even when we're at our lowest, perhaps God can use us to touch the lives of somebody else and their story. Don't let the disappointment of unmet expectations keep you from experiencing what God wants to do in your life. And remember that defining moments are created when we push our pride aside and we humbly respond in obedience to what God is asking of us, to hang in there, to trust Him, trusting that perhaps He's accomplishing things in a way that's different than ours. Would you stand this morning? Carlene, would you? Team, would you lead us?
Thank you.
as I rise, strength of God, go before, lift me up as I wake, eyes of God, look upon me, my side as I
reminded that we are completely surrounded and supported with your presence in our lives. You are our strength. You are our hope. You are our future. You're our strength. You're our peace. Our faith and our trust are in you. And Lord, our prayer this morning is not only that you would support us, sustain us, strengthen us, and bring us through, but somehow in that process, those who look at us would see that this is a person who is supported and strengthened and carried by someone bigger than them, beyond them. That there is a God who is at work. And every eye that sees us would see Christ all around us. In every aspect, the good and the bad. Father, I pray for those who are struggling this morning. I pray that you would increase their hope, that they would feel your love and your embrace, that you would bring peace into their lives, give them strength for another day. Believing, Lord, that you will bring good things out of bad things for your glory and for your honor and for our benefit too. And Father, today we pray for those who are not able to worship here with us. We pray, Lord, today for Susan Laird recovering from surgery this week. We pray for a quick recovery. We pray for your healing in her body. We pray for strength and encouragement. Thanks for those who are caring for her. Give them strength too. We pray for Lorraine today, God, who was admitted to the hospital with COVID, and Lord, just with her pre-existing health, lung challenges and health challenges, God, we just pray today for your healing in her body, for your strength to her, for your protection over her, that you would bring her through. We pray today for Birdie and Elfrida as they continue, and for Grace as they continue to recover, and Lord, to see your hand at work in their lives from home. Lord, would you strengthen them and help them? And Lord, we pray again today for our very hurting and broken world that we live in. And God, we pray for peace. We pray for your presence. We pray for healing. We pray for hope. And we look to you, God, because we know that you are the source of all of those things. What our world needs most is you. And I pray that our world would see that. In every nation and every people, and every family and every home, that they would see that they need Jesus. We pray these things today and we give you glory. And as we are in the middle of our stories, Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.